Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word to us now, that we may be guided, strengthened, and instructed for our life as Christians in this world. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, anything that we need to grab before we jump into 1 Corinthians?
Pastor?
Yeah, Linda.
When I was reading that about Matthew, when Jesus says he didn't come for the righteous,
yes.
But who is he talking about? We're not. Are we righteous under Christ? But at that point, who was he referencing of the people?
So when Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners, he's not really suggesting that there's a whole category of righteous people over here who don't need him. There's a sort of implication that no one is righteous, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 3. So you might consider them the self-righteous or those who think they are righteous, but no one actually is truly righteous. So you might say it's not I only came for these few sinners over here, but not for the righteous. It's actually, what would it be? That's a set that is null, right? There's no one in that set, ultimately. Yeah.
So he's really talking to them, and he's saying to them, you who think you are.
Right, they are to learn that they are actually sinners too. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. All right. 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to go to the very end of the chapter. So we've been walking through this bit by bit. And we're simply going to pick up in verse 31. And then we'll be able to flip on to chapter 11 as well. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 and following. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. All right, we're going to pause there. So since chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with this issue of food sacrificed to idols. Can you eat that food, not eat that food? We know that everything is from God, but what if someone tells you it's been sacrificed to idols? And here's sort of a summary and then wider application of the principle that he establishes here. So verse 31, what is the point that he's making? Do all to the glory of God. If you're eating meat and you've received it with thanksgiving, do that to the glory of God. If you've chosen not to eat meat because you know that it's been sacrificed to an idol, do that to the glory of God. So Paul is applying this to our entire lives, that all things are to be done to the glory of God, or you might say in everything that we do, as we give thanks to God, we can partake of the good things that he gives. And then as you look on here in these few verses that we looked at, as we go about living our lives, bringing glory to God, what are the boundaries that help instruct us as to what we are to do and not to do?
Be imitators of Christ.
We are to be imitators of Christ. So Paul talks about that, yeah? We'll get there a little bit more in a second. Who are we to be thinking of as we go through life?
Our neighbor.
Our neighbor, right? So the primary things that are driving Paul are glorifying God in what we do and the benefit and service of our neighbors. That our lives are meant to be a living sacrifice for those around us. And Paul takes that principle from the food sacrifice to idols and applies it to our entire lives. Noting that when he says in verse 24, I try to please everyone in everything I do, that we should not confuse Paul with what's, I think, classically defined as a people pleaser. Right? Now, again, not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but you know who you are, and what does a people pleaser try and do? Please everyone in everything. Paul's not talking about that, but he is talking about setting aside his own advantage to seek the advantage of his neighbor. For us as Christians, we have a constant need to be rewired. I guess if you use that metaphor, we are hardwired to seek our own advantage, and the world reinforces the fact that we are to seek our own advantage. And then Christ says, don't seek your own advantage. This is one of the things that I think being a Christian and being in church every Sunday helps us do. I know I'm never going to get over seeking my own advantage or thinking first of myself. Even when I'm trying to think of someone else, I'm going to be thinking of myself. But every Sunday gives me a little reset, a little reorientation. You know, that I'm not the center. Christ is the center. It flows from him to me and out into the world. Cheryl?
I've always kind of thought of this whole area passage as like the formula of a paragraph.
Okay.
So the very first sentence of the paragraph is what a paragraph, how you complete this.
Yes.
Right? So the very first thing is honor God. Okay, well, how do you do that? Boom, boom, boom.
Yeah.
Take care of your neighbors. And make sure that you're doing what is good for them in honoring God, not, you know,
yes.
It's always referring back to the first thing, like the very first thing, honor God.
Right, yeah.
You would give glory to God.
So pleasing a neighbor would not be honoring to God, then we wouldn't do it.
Right, exactly. And so if you're always referring back to the main thesis, what mm-hmm. have you, there are all these other things, you know, whatever it is that you're eating, is it honoring God?
Right.
Neighbor in honoring also.
Yeah. So we could ask about our lives, kind of questions that are given us here. Are the things that I'm doing being done to the glory of God? And are the things that I'm doing being done not seeking my own advantage, but that of many? And notice how Paul ends that verse, that they may be saved. It's about their eternal salvation. This whole life that we live is a short-term ministry that God has given to us to love our neighbors that they might be saved with us. And just to be clear, when I say neighbors, I don't only mean the people who live next door, in the house next door. Right? You're at 11 Marshall Hill and they're at 17 Marshall Hill. I mean the people who live in the same room with you and in the rooms next to you and the people you interact with at work and at school and in the grocery store, and in the volunteering that you do, these are all your neighbors. So again, seeking not our own personal advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Linda, you brought up that 11 verse 1, in which Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What do we make of that sentence? Would you say to anyone, imitate me? Why not?
It sounds false.
I'm not perfect.
Okay, I don't think Paul's saying he's perfect, is he?
No, but I think it's in that we do things so others can see Christ in us.
Okay, yes.
And I think that's what Paul's talking about.
Yeah.
Christ in him.
Right.
And that's why we're not imitating Paul, we're imitating Christ in Paul.
There's a sense of that, but he is very clear saying, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. We'll get back to you in a second. Yes.
Well, I say that to my children.
Okay, you do say that to your children, don't you?
Imitate what I'm doing, imitate me when I'm trying to teach them.
Right. In fact,
I assume the same mentality as teachers.
What do we say about imitation? Imitation is the
highest
form of flattery. Try and convince a 10-year-old that his 7-year-old sister imitating him is actually flattering him. that hasn't sunk in quite yet, but it really is, right? We imitate those that we want to be like. And I think, Stephanie, you're onto it as well. You're right, Linda, in that Paul's not like, hey, I'm the be-all, end-all, you know, do what I do, but he's pointing through him to Christ. But there is this sense in which Paul's willing to say, hey, follow what I do. Walk in my steps in the way that we teach children.
And I could take it one step further that I learned my faith by imitating my father.
Yes.
My parents, but I'd say father, which will represent me.
Yeah. Right. Your dad's not here, but you want me to let him know you?
I hang on.
So there is that. Paul, in a sense, you might say, he even describes himself sometimes in his letters as being a father to those that he brought into the faith. And so, you know, in the end, it doesn't stop with Paul, but Paul is imitating Christ, and then in encouraging those who follow him or hear his teaching to imitate him, it is really to be an imitation of Christ, right? So Stephanie is a chip off the block of Brian, and Louis is a chip off the block of Stephanie, or I don't know, Pepper is, you know, right? That it gets passed down. I actually think the hesitation that we have in ways about, well, I would never say that. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you're following Christ, aren't there things in your life that you would want others to imitate about you? Again, I don't mean everything, right? I don't mean you're perfect, but would you say, you know, you're here. Would you encourage someone to imitate you in being at the divine service and at Bible study? I wonder if we don't sell short a little bit the power of imitation in bringing people to where Christ is. And if we back off too much and say, well, don't imitate me, imitate Christ, how are they going to come to know Christ? But through you, right? Yeah.
Well, especially for new Christians, I think.
Yes.
The idea of imitating Christ is overwhelming.
It can be.
I mean, just looking at his life and to see, and I think, as I know I did when I first came, I would look at the older people in mm-hmm. church, and if I could be like unto them,
yes.
or something like that, yeah. you know, that would be something to strive for.
Yeah.
She's, you know, I can see what she does.
I can achieve Mim Carolinian level, if not. But here's the other thing. I think part of the challenge is not just that Christ, maybe to imitate Christ is intimidating, but we have Christ's word and we have his gifts, but we don't have him visibly present with us in the way that we have one another, right? When a child learns to pray, how do they learn to pray? By imitating their parents. If a Christian is going to learn how to pray and to be a Christian, they're going to learn it, yes, from Christ. They're also going to learn it from their older brothers and sisters in the church. Linda?
I guess I would never say imitate me. I think that's...
And I'm not going to force you to say that.
But I think our actions, when people say, my neighbor said to me one morning, I left the church. I came back at 1:30. And he said to me, where do you go? I said, I go to church every Sunday. I said, however, I travel up to Westminster, so it takes me, you know, 40 minutes. He said, that's a real commitment. And then he started telling me about how he was raised in the Catholic Church
yeah.
by his mom. So I guess without saying that I want someone to imitate me, I guess by our actions, they are seeing Christ.
Certainly. And of course, we know this on a human level, also from our sin. When the child imitates the parent in something that you wouldn't want them to imitate. But I do wonder, there are ways, and maybe this dovetails with last week a little bit, there are ways in which there are people who are wanting to know what to do. And I know our Lutheran reflex is to say, you don't have to do anything. And that's true as far as salvation goes. But on the other hand, are there things for us to do?
Yes.
Sure. I mean, come to church. Learn the word. Pray. And sometimes there is a need to actually, not as a matter of salvation. I think that's one thing, you know, it's not a, you must pray like this to be saved, but how do I even begin? Well, imitate me. Not because I'm a perfect prayer, but because I can teach you how to pray in the way that Jesus did. Aaron, Kate, and then Ray, and then we'll get to you, Ayla.
I was just going to say, Linda, you, especially as a teacher, have been saying that all your life, because you tell kids, pray after me, and say the words that I'm saying, and I'm writing this on the board, I want you to write it down, so you are having to mimic you in all kinds of ways, even if you're not saying, I'm the perfect example, but I know these things, and I can teach you these things, and you're doing it.
Christian life is copy work. Right?
Yeah.
And in that sense, I mean, in one sense, Paul is maybe more relatable in his life than Christ, because we see how Paul was against Christ and converted. Not that Paul is saying the end-all be-all is to imitate him. The end-all be-all is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Ray?
Yeah. Thinking about Christ who is perfect and Christ who said that he was a sinner, and everyone is a sinner.
Yeah.
And even the littlest things that we do that are wrong, and because we all want to be righteous, doing the right thing.
Right.
And I'm thinking that Paul is wanting us to focus on, do what I do that is right.
Yes.
And copy all of that, and his purpose, his mission is to unite. So bring the church together.
Yes, yeah. You might say that the imitation of Paul, who's imitating Christ, also gives a unity there. Yeah, absolutely. Ayla?
I'm having a totally different feeling.
Okay.
As being an imitator. So a couple of weeks ago, we had the pleasure of going to a wedding of some children that I had taken care of in my home.
Okay.
35 years ago. And, you know, their memories and the memories were, really heartfelt. And, it was just so amazing to hear that after so many years. But then when I think about my failings with my own parents,
yes.
I can see that I struggled and failed, obviously, because they're not in a relationship with the Lord. So
right.
I bear that because there's things that I've done that are not, and they've been eyewitnesses to seeing me stumble, but I can't seem to get them to understand that I didn't have to be perfect.
Right.
I will never be perfect, but I am forgiven.
So the question of how do we handle it when we do have people who either witness things that you wouldn't want them imitating, or are not imitating us in the things that we would want them to imitate. And especially with children, that can feel very personal to us in a way. I guess, Ayla, the one thing I would say about that is absolutely you are forgiven. And what you want them to imitate, what Paul wants the imitation to be, is the imitation of a repentant sinner who's forgiven in Christ. Whether you might say it could be an open question here. Are the Corinthians going to imitate Paul? I mean, if they were going to do it, would he even need to say it? And so in that sense, there is a freedom that people have to imitate or not imitate. The child who's been told how to make the number 2 on the chalkboard could decide they're not going to do it. Right? But on the other hand, it's given them as a, you might say, what's being given is a pattern of life, and a pattern of repentance as well. So what do we do with those who haven't imitated the things that we would want them to imitate as we have opportunity?
Because it becomes such a burden.
Right. Yep.
And have I created that stumbling block?
Right.
That has separated them.
Is it my fault that they're not believing and in church? That's the question we face. And I think, Ayla, to that, in the end, we have to simply say, Lord, these are your children. They were baptized into your name. I did teach them the faith. Was I perfect in what I did? No. Where I sin, forgive me, and the rest is yours. Because we can neither make someone a Christian, nor, I think, can we be entirely responsible for someone not being a Christian.
Yeah, and they are daily in our prayers.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And we don't make them have to make that choice.
Right.
It's just
Maybe the,
we're getting at the end.
Maybe the question would be here, what are you to imitate of Paul, who imitates Christ in this situation? And praying for them would certainly be a good and beneficial thing. Any other comments or thoughts on the imitation end of things? Joanne?
Well, the way I've seen it, because I felt that way. Oh, well, I still feel it with certain people that have fallen away, is that witnessing and imitating Christ and bringing Christ to others, especially children, is a gift he gives us.
Yeah.
But it's not up to us to save them. The Holy Spirit does it.
Right.
And we just get to join in.
Yeah.
But we're not responsible.
Yeah, there's sort of maybe that sense with Paul. When Paul says, be imitators of me, Paul's simply going through living his life, right? It's not like Paul saying, well, I'm going to do this in order to be imitated. He's living as a Christian, and then he's inviting them to follow him. I think maybe the last thing to put a bow on this is the recognition that actually we both need role models of the Christian faith, and we will have role models of the Christian faith. Contrary to what I think it was maybe Charles Barkley, a basketball player from my era, said when he said, I'm not a role model. When you score 25 points and get 15 rebounds a game, you are a role model whether you want to be or not. We need role models of the Christian faith, and we are and will be in ways. Which also, to me, there's a sense of responsibility then that Paul has. If you know that eyes are watching you, maybe you're going to be a little bit different than if they weren't, right? If you know your children are watching your every move or listening to everything you say, you're a little more careful about the moves you make and the things you say. And I think Paul takes that responsibility seriously as well. All right, we're going to move on to chapter 11. And this is a section that can be fairly exciting, so we'll see how exciting we can make it for us. I'll read verses 1 through 16. And I won't say that I've got all the answers to it, but I think there are things we can learn and explore. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made for man, from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. All right, what do we make of this? I was hoping someone else would answer for me. Let's get just the very basics here. There's obviously a practice that is going on, or some people in the church seem to be departing from, that ties into maybe a deeper principle that would maybe undermine or call into question things about the Christian faith. What is the particular practice in question?
Covering your head.
covering their head. Women covering their head, especially it seems to be in the practice of worship, maybe, particularly. I don't see any heads covered here, right? Unless the sunglasses count in the back. Although, some of you who are older, you can probably remember times when the women coming to church, or some of the women coming to church, would wear a... not just Roman Catholic.
See, that's what I grew up
with. You're right, so from your Roman Catholic, but a Southern Baptist in the South? Oh, yeah, I think so. Lutherans at Messiah did.
And no one can remember when they stopped.
Right. When was the day they took the head covering off and never put it on again, right? So I just want to say, this is actually a practice that has been present within Western Christianity in very recent times that has gone away. We're not quite sure why it went away. We're also probably not quite sure why it was there in the first place either, right? So whether we need to do that or not is maybe a separate question from what is Paul getting at as he talks about this practice. Ed, you had a hand right away.
So I grew up in a Lutheran church in New York.
Yeah.
Sunday school every Sunday. And I remember arguing with my Sunday school teacher. I didn't quite understand what's wrong about women not wearing a hat, and what's wrong about a man wearing a hat. I never understood. I'm 76 years old.
Right.
I still don't understand.
Okay. Good. That's fine. And like I said, we're not going to get through all of this today. Rosemary.
What does it mean to consider the angels?
What does it mean to consider the angels? If this passage is confusing, it seems to me that that part is most confusing of all. So we're going to hold that one for next week.
Okay.
But there is this sort of underlying principle that Paul's touching on, and at least in his time and place, there seems to be an issue. And I do want to point out, if we flip back in chapter 4, there are times and places where St. Paul will address things in a very clear manner. So in chapter 4, verse 17, just at the end of 17, I want to grab that. St. Paul says, "As I teach them everywhere in every church." If you look at chapter 7, verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. "This is my rule in all the churches." If you look at chapter 14, verse 33, and this is one we'll get to down the road. Chapter 14, verse 33, he says, "As in all the churches of the saints." So there are times and places where St. Paul is very clear that the things he's speaking about pertain to all the churches, to everyone, everywhere. It doesn't necessarily seem to me that that's the case here with the head coverings, but it does seem that in the way they are treating, in their day and place, these head coverings, they are engaging in a practice that is saying or suggesting something. What is the primary thing in view here? Not just the head coverings, but what relationship is Paul speaking about here in 1 Corinthians 11?
Obeying your husband.
Okay, husbands and wives, right? And what sounds to me to be the case is that in this culture and time, wearing a head covering was a particular way of indicating this relationship within marriage between husband and wife. In a way, you might say that I think in some Middle Eastern cultures today, you have a similar or maybe even deeper practice, and I don't mean just about, you know, Islamic, but even Christian cultures in the Middle East, that there was something about the head covering that was indicating the relationship between a husband and wife. If that was so, what would it mean for the women to stop covering their heads?
They weren't.
it would be suggesting something about their relationship with their husband, and perhaps that they are not in relationship with their husband, or not honoring and respecting their husband. You might say, not that this goes both ways with men and women in our day, but and you know, people have different reasons why they might or might not, but what is the sign of marriage in our day? The wedding ring. What would it say if a husband or wife just stops wearing their wedding ring? Right? And I know, I mean, maybe a doctor going into surgery can't wear their wedding ring, okay? There are situations where maybe it's not going to work. But if, like, intentionally and purposely, a husband or wife who's been wearing their wedding ring takes the wedding ring off and leaves it off, what does that suggest?
That it's leaving.
It suggests some deep problems within the marriage and within that relationship. And that seems to be a little bit the picture, not that Paul's saying you've taken your wedding ring off, but at least they are engaging in practices, perhaps practices connected with the wider pagan culture, that seem to undermine that husband-wife relationship. Maybe a way of saying it would be almost in the sense of, what if our entire society just stopped wearing wedding rings and Christians started going along with it? Maybe by nature the intention is not evil or wrong, but what are we missing or setting aside in following that practice? That seems to me to be maybe the primary thing that Paul is getting at, is this, the nature of this relationship and how it is expressed in a cultural custom of their time. That said, I don't know that head coverings have to be to go away. There is sort of interesting thing, take it or leave it. There is some renewal of this practice, especially among younger Christians.
Yeah.
Why do you think that would be?
Because I don't want to wash your hair anymore.
Don't want to wash their hair? No, no, not that. And again, this is some kinds of younger Christians.
Kaylee? From the culture.
What?
To stand out from the culture.
I was going to say returning to a tradition.
Yeah, returning to a tradition and explicitly demonstrating with their own physical dress that they are stepping out of the culture of our day and into a different culture and life.
I miss it.
Now, when I say that, I'm not intending to suggest that we mandate this as a practice, right? I don't think that would be a good or healthy thing. In our culture, in our day, it doesn't necessarily carry the same connotations. On the other hand, I would not try to convince anyone out of this. If as their way of showing that they are a Christian and responding to the culture and society in which we live, they desire to do this, great. And this is, I think, a place for us as Christians where we probably have to be careful that we don't judge one another. And again, it's not a common practice among us here, though maybe you'll go someplace where it is, not to judge the one for not wearing a head covering, and not to judge the one who is wearing a head covering. Because I don't think that they're necessarily intending to say, I'm better than you, as much as they're trying to, again, express their departure from the culture and society in which we live. Kaylee, did you? No, Steve, you had a hand.
Yeah, I was curious about what it means we have no such custom in the church.
Yeah.
And also, I know that some of the churches were at women's houses, so maybe they didn't wear a head covering.
Yeah, there definitely were women, like Priscilla, I believe, was a patron, Aquila and Priscilla, Lydia, was a patron of the church in Philippi. I'm not sure how it would have been expressed, particularly there. Again, I think maybe here's the countercultural thing for us. Very clearly, Paul is making a distinction between the two sexes. Not a distinction that says one is better than the other, or that they're in competition, but that they are different. And you know, when Paul says, what was the line you quoted, Steve? We have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. I think I would put that with both being contentious and failing to make that distinction, right? That they have a way of recognizing difference between men and women.
So you said a man shouldn't judge a woman, let's say, not wearing a hat. I've always believed, like a sinner that I have no right to judge anybody over anything.
Right. I was thinking especially about women judging women in this context, right? Right. Not so men.
You shouldn't judge other people.
Yeah.
Because who am I to judge
them? What if they're wearing a Yankees hat?
No.
Okay. We're having hard times, Laura. We can talk. We are not to judge others, but that is the penchant that we have as human beings to judge one another, especially if there's something we see in the scriptures and think, maybe I'm doing this because I think I should, and they're not, therefore they're wrong, or, you know, they're so uptight that they're doing this, and I'm not because I'm, you know, I'm free. We're going to have to wrap up here. We're going to continue this next week. So we're going to hold on to that, Steve, and continue next week, because we're at 12:30 and our Sunday school teachers want the parents to come to the kids. But keep the questions rolling on this and the ideas, and we'll come back and try and pull together the threads on it next week. I do want to just acknowledge again, this section of Scripture, I'm not sure that the modern church has completely understood in every way, and I don't claim to completely understand it either. So we wrestle through doing our best to understand it from the context we're in. Let's close with prayer. You can grab me afterwards, and I'll write it down. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would go with us as we head into our coming week, that you would be the one active in our lives, that we might imitate Paul, who imitated Christ, and that others see us, they might imitate as well the things that are virtuous and good and Christian. We especially pray that you would lead those who are watching us to imitate us in repentance and in faith. We pray these things now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.